Do you remember the first time you felt really homesick? For all the camps and school trips I went on as a kid, I never really missed home. So I was kind of surprised when, on my first singing trip in my early 20s, I felt homesick one morning in Bogota, Colombia. I had been battling bronchitis for a week. And after another sleepless night, coughing, I looked in the mirror at the dark rings under my eyes, and I got a bit emotional thinking about home. Homesick is what the psalmist is feeling about God. Because he's unable to get to the temple, probably because the temple was no longer there. It was destroyed when Israel was invaded by a foreign power. And the psalmist in exile is feeling the emotional hole where temple life used to occupy. Many devout Jewish people have been feeling homesick for the temple for 2,000 years, since the Roman Empire destroyed it again in the year 70, and they have not been able to worship properly. I think we got a taste of that kind of homesickness over this last year when the pandemic kept us out of gathering in the church building. And some of us really missed worshiping together in person. So if we take that feeling and multiply by 2,000 years, maybe we feel something like the way Jewish people missed their temple, especially because for Jewish worship, so many of the things they do are so tied to the building and the furnishing in the temple. Whereas we can worship anywhere, even gather virtually on Zoom like we've been doing. But Jewish worship cannot happen without the temple. It's the climb up to the temple at the top of the hill along the Temple Mount Road. It's passing through the gate and stepping into the courtyard. Like Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with hymns. It's the altar where they make sacrifices and the wash basin where people clean up the mess after they make sacrifices. And they feel themselves cleaned to appear before God. And then listening to scripture read out in the holy place. By light from the sacred lampstands and the smoke and the incense. So, for 2,000 years, Jewish people have been meeting in synagogues, which are really community centers of learning and not really where they do real worship. And there are groups of Jewish people praying and preparing for when they can go worship in the temple again. Perhaps they pray the words of this psalm. For the homesickness they feel for the temple, and by extension, the homesickness for God, because they cannot experience Him through proper worship. And they may have even felt in exile that God had walked out on them. So, verse one, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. According to a Jewish scholar, the language here is not just sentimental, like a Hallmark card. These are words of deep longings, the way a couple may miss each other emotionally, spiritually, and physically when they're apart. The psalmist misses God, like how married people miss the marriage bed, is perhaps the way to put it. So, have you ever felt that kind of longing to connect with God? I think the first time I missed God that intensely, I was 16, and it went on for days. I remember writing down somewhere that I felt like there was a thick concrete wall between me and God. I went on this church retreat during that time at a snowy cabin somewhere, and being with my church friends and doing the retreat things didn't cure my longing for God one bit. So it got even more frustrating. At one point, this college guy who had been Bible studying with me asked me, he noticed my moodiness and asked me what was wrong. And me not being emotionally intelligent, I didn't have the words to describe what I was feeling, except to say I feel like I was going crazy. It was a frustrating feeling, but looking back, I realized it also means that by that time, my relationship with God felt substantial enough for me to feel homesick for him. Of course, God didn't really go anywhere. It wasn't that I doubted whether God existed or that somehow he ceased to exist because I could not feel him. The problem was on my end. God felt far away and inaccessible because I was experiencing some kind of sensory malfunction. And it's one of those times when just knowing God was with me didn't feel quite enough. Do you know what I mean? Maybe you have felt your own experience of this, which is sort of remarkable that in our relationship with God, a God we cannot see directly or feel the way we can experience a hug, that it is possible to grow into feeling so at home with God, even to become homesick for God, the way we may feel homesick for our family. That even though God didn't make us with an organ to feel his presence directly, that somehow we still do sort of feel him in some way. That relationship with God is not just information or philosophy or religious rituals, but it's a real relationship with experience and memory. That somehow it is possible to feel close to God, close enough to feel homesick for him. According to the psychologist, homesickness is the feeling of being uncomfortable where we are. And because we're uncomfortable, we find ourselves longing for the familiar, for something known, consistent, and stable. It doesn't matter if we didn't have a perfectly happy childhood, we may still feel homesick for it. And it doesn't matter if we're currently in very nice surroundings, like a posh hotel, we can still feel uncomfortable just because it is unfamiliar. This is certainly what the psalmist is feeling, uncomfortable in exile and longing for the stability of the life he had with God back in Jerusalem in the temple and the community life they had. This was how I felt, sick as a dog in Bogota, wanting to be back home sleeping in my own bed. Who do you feel most at home with in the world? And do you know how that relationship got that way? What did you do to become that close to that person? How did you come to feel that at home in that relationship? Frederick Buechner wrote about his childhood in a book called Longing for Home. And he describes his grandparents' house near Pittsburgh as the place he felt most at home, because that house gave him a sense of permanence, that while his family moved around a lot, his grandparents' house was always in the same place. It's the smell of the place, it's feeling safe and peaceful when he played in the yard, and the people in general, and his grandmother in particular, whom he calls his safe haven. Ron Rollheiser wrote this about home. Quote, home is a place in the heart, not a bloodline, a building, city, or ethnicity. Home is that deep, fragile place where we hold and guard what is most precious to us. It's a place where, in some dark way, we remember that once, before we came to awareness, we were caressed by hands far gently than anything we've met in this life. And where we were once kissed by a truth and beauty so perfect that they are now the unconscious standard by which we measure everything. Home is where things ring true, where what's most precious to us is cherished, the place of tender conscience, of intimacy, and we know when we're there and when we're not. Home is a gut feeling, a resting place, a goodness, a security that we sense or don't sense, unquote. What's your gut feeling telling you right now about your relationship with God. I think about the people I feel most at home with, and I would guess that feeling at home with God involves more than just knowing about God. Henry Blackerby, in his book Experiencing God, says an orphan would know what a father is. They know what the word means, but they wouldn't know how it feels to have a dad. A real relationship has history, and we come to feel at home with God through memories and experiences, all the tangible ways that God made his presence felt. The last time I visited Hong Kong, my mom and I had a meal with the son of the lady who was my nanny when I was a kid. When we got to the restaurant, he was so happy to see us and greeted me like a long-lost brother. He talked about the time he lived with us when he was in high school, being part of the family. He got help to get set up in life with an education and this and that. He had kept in touch with my mom over the years, and now near retirement, he told me he was very grateful because he was a kid on the wrong track and he didn't have the advantages of more well-to-do kids. So he credited my mom with and our family for the successes that he's had in life. Now, the thing is, I have no memory of any of this. I don't remember him. And later, we told my uncle about meeting up with him, and then my uncle launched into these stories of us playing together when apparently he was a bit wild. But I have no memory of any of this. So at the end of that dinner, he bear hugged me, and with tears in his eyes, calling me brother. It felt really surreal. I can see what he's feeling, but I don't feel what he was feeling because he can remember things I don't. He was someone I just met, and I don't have the memories to feel at home with him, not enough to miss him. I don't think that's the kind of relationship God wants with us. What I felt with this man who calls me brother, something that implies family and closeness, but the word feels like a hollow frame. It's empty of memories and experiences. And so in the end, it doesn't feel completely real, not real enough for me to miss him. Somehow it's funny what we remember. Sometimes it's the oddest things. Like in Bogota, I remember one of my teammates singing in his socks because his bag got stolen at the airport and he lost his concert shoes. And he was really mad about it. So there happened to be this shoe store at the bottom of the hotel, and we chipped in to buy him a new pair of shoes so he didn't have to do another concert in his socks. And in Malaysia, I remember a rat the size of a cat that ran across the stage in the middle of the concert. And so at that moment, when the entire audience turned their heads in unison, following the rat across the stage, you know, the way that people watch a tennis game. The psalmist remembers the birds that make nests in the cracks of the stone walls in the temple. It's a very odd detail, but I guess it's something that you would only know if you had experienced it in person. You had to be there, as they say. So verse 3, even the sparrow had found a home and a swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. And he remembers the excitement of the pilgrimage to the temple, the way God makes his presence felt during the journey and provides rain, and the increasing sense of excitement and anticipation as they got closer to the temple. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it to a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Apparently, one of the things grown-up foster kids say is that they find it hard to remember the childhood memories because they were moved around so much. And home was a constantly changing thing with no sense of permanence. So this one foster parent says every time a kid comes through her house, she always buys them a big Tupperware, as a memory box. And they would together start filling it with things they like books and movies and music and pictures. And they would take the box with them when they move and keep filling it. So even though their addresses change around them, the memory box provides a sense of permanence. So if we had a memory box for our relationship with God, what memories would be in yours? Are you always actively looking for new things to put into your memory box, like that foster mom with her kids? Or the way some people, you know, take pictures of everything? Are you paying attention to when God initiates and gives you something to put into your memory box? Because in a relationship, both parties are making memories together. I'm not sure at what point in my life when God felt at home enough for me to feel homesick for him. But I'm pretty sure he did most of the work. It's him making his presence felt in creating Kodak moments that we can keep in our memory box. One of the things in my memory box is a book I read in high school that really got me wanting to feel close to God. It's a study of several prayers in the Bible by a local pastor, John White, and the book is called Daring to Draw Nearer. This is what he wrote about Abraham. Unlike many of us, Abraham had no problem making contact with heaven. He never needed to try. Throughout his long life, it was God who made contact with Abraham. We're not always told exactly how God did so. Often we read the Lord said to Abraham, ... with no explanation of whether God spoke in an audible voice or in the stillness of Abraham's heart. The important point to grasp is that each time communion between the two is mentioned, God took the initiative. God spoke and Abraham responded. Our prayer lives will be much simpler if the same proves to be true for us. And why should it not be so? We think of praying as talking, and certainly talking is involved. But the quality of a conversation may well be determined by the person who initiates it. God is always speaking. To hear his voice is not usually a mystical experience. It consists merely of a willingness to pay heed to the God who lays claim on our lives. Abraham then was not unique. God approaches all of us in the same way. To hear him involves no exercise in tuning into the right frequency so much as a humble recognition that it is his prerogative to speak and our responsibility to respond. Remember that Abraham had no knowledge of God from scripture. He had never read a chapter of the Bible. Unquote. So God is always trying to start a conversation with us, he says, by pointing out things to us that if we're paying attention, we can respond and engage. And I think that's been my experience. Brother Lawrence, who was a master at paying attention to God, told people, he was looking at a bear tree one winter when he was 18, when somehow he thought about how God would bring that tree back to lush life when spring came. That led to a conversation about God and his power and providence, and that's how he decided to become Christian. It's amazing to me that the creator of the universe wants to spend time together to chit-chat, to build memories with me in relationship. When God looking for Moses and called out to Moses from a burning bush, the first thing God said was, come closer, kick off your sandals, and get comfortable. God's love for us is not a reward for being good or carrot to get us to be better. He doesn't keep us around because we're useful. He loves us because he made us, and he simply loves us. And he wants intimacy with us as much as we might long for him. But neither does God ever force a relationship on us, I don't think. So if I want to grow into feeling home at home with God enough to be homesick for him, I would need to choose to spend time with God. So verse 10. better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. He's talking about choosing to spend time with God than all the other things he might invest time and attention in. We live in a time when there's no end of options for entertainment and distraction, our internet information age. The psalmist points out what has always been true, that saying yes to one thing means no to 1,000 other things. There are 1,000 things at least we can give our minds and hearts to, but not everything we give our attention to is an investment into deep friendship, like friendship with God. It's not that God wants to monopolize our time and attention. It's about what we want. If we want to feel at home with God enough to feel homesick for him, then we have to make space in our lives to invest time and attention into our relationship with God, like all our close relationships. Ronald Rollheiser used to teach his course at the University of Saskatchewan, An Introduction to Christianity. And for the reading list, he included a book about family life, which was the collection of biographical short story by this Catholic writer. And Rollheiser remembers this one young lady in her 30s who came to hand in her term paper and said this to him. "This is the best book I have ever read. I didn't have a lot of moral guidance growing up, and so I wasn't always careful with my heart and was pretty free and existential about sex. I have basically slept my way through Canadian provinces. But now I know what I really want is what this man has. I'm looking for the marriage bed." And her eyes teared up as she shared this. Not everything we invest our attention to will give us that sense of permanence we need to feel at home. And there's nothing as unchanging and permanent as God's love for us, his attentiveness to us, and his commitment to our well-being. For Buechner's 34th birthday, his 91-year-old grandmother wrote him a letter that included this. "This is to wish you many and many a happy year to come, and to wish for you that along the way, you may meet someone who will be to you the delight that you have been to me." God takes delight in spending time with us, which we will discover if we choose to spend time with him. When I was in university, I met a guy who ran one of the Christian clubs, and he told me that when he first became a Christian, he decided to date God for a year. So every Friday night, instead of calling up someone to go see a movie or go to a party, he would take his guitar and his Bible and go sit under this tree in a park. He would read something from the Bible, play his guitar, and just have a conversation with God. And then he would write down what he talked about with God in a journal. And as he told me the story, it was like him showing me pictures of his first love. It was a callback moment between him and God. It's what God wants for us more than anything, I think, to feel at home with him. Because we're family, and the Bible talks about God dwelling in us and us in him, that we were created in God's image. It is like whenever my family is out eating in a restaurant and my sister and I meet one of our mom's friends for the first time. They always say they can tell we are her kids because we have her face. When Buechner's grandson was 2 months old, Buechner's son asked everyone in the family to write letters that would be presented to the kid on his 21st birthday. And Buechner wrote, "Dear Benjamin, dear, because my blood runs in you." In the moment we feel homesick for God, we can be sure that he feels homesick for us too, perhaps a gazillion times more than we feel. Because thanks to Jesus, God's blood runs in us. We're family. Let me give you a moment to begin a conversation with God, and then I'll read you Malcolm Guite's Psalm 84. Yahweh saves. Our God is merciful, and how I long to enter in his courts, to nestle at his altar and do dwell with him forever. Day and night, my thoughts are yearning towards the beauty of his temple and swallow flights of song. In its courts, time is transfigured, opened out and ample. It touches on eternity. I stay a while. Within this quiet church is simple furnishing and storied windows says more to me of heaven than the pale abstractions of theology. A day spent in an empty church has been as full of goodness as an age elsewhere. I feel its peace refresh me like a holy well. Amen.